Thank you, Mark, and good morning, everyone. Certainly a pleasant drive coming up this morning. We're running a little bit late, and we're driving just a wee bit over the speed limit when we pass this car, and I see the guy in the car raise his hand up, and usually when you're driving, they're raising a hand up, they're raising it for wrong reasons. And I thought, well, what did that man mad at me for? So I just passed him, and I found out it was Dan Seifert. He was just waving at me as we flew by. So I want to thank Jeff for the sermon. I know that was a tough, it was very good, very heartfelt. We thank you for that. Before I start, I want to tell you a little. I'm in sales, and I visit a lot of places. And this week, I was up in Knox County at the Department of Developmental Disabilities. You know what different people, but anyway, Department of Developmental Disabilities. And so on the front door, it said, "This is a nut-free zone." And I'm thinking, like, really? You know, that sign's on the door at this place, and I had a hard time not smiling when I walked in there because it was just, I thought it was funny. So maybe you don't share my sixth sense of humor, but I thought it was really funny. So anyway, happy to be here. It is a beautiful day. Well, as mentioned, Mr. Miller mentioned, we are in the holy day time. And I want to start, if you would, please turn back with me to Leviticus 23:1. Very, very familiar. Leviticus 23, verse 1. Here we have God speaking to Moses. He is telling Moses to speak to the children of Israel. 23, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation today. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." As was mentioned, a couple weeks, we will be celebrating the Passover, starting with, you know, we'll have the Passover, then we'll have the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, in the late summer, early fall, we hear this, people stand up here, or you'll hear people at church, the conversation is, where are you going for the feast? You know, what are you going to do for the feast this year? You hear, I'm starting to get that feast fever. And it's an exciting time. We're going someplace fun, someplace different. We're preparing to go away and do something very special. And there's tremendous excitement, tremendous joy in the air, because we realize what that time means. We realize that is our future. We realize we're coming to a point where we're going to see our loved ones again. The world will be saved. But you know, that the holy days, we know they picture the plan of God. But you know, we can't have the whole plan, we can't have the end without the beginning. The spring holy days picture the beginning of that plan. And I've heard people say, and I'm so glad Dan didn't say this today from up here, because I've heard people say, and I've heard them even say from up here, "Boy, the holy days have crept up on me." So thank you for not saying that. And I've heard them say that, boy, the spring holy days have crept up on me. And you know what? That's something we can't let happen. We can't let any of the holy days creep up on us, because they're an integral part, a very important part of our lives. My point today, I'm not going to go in and discuss what each holy day is and what it means, but my point today is I'm going to remind us of the value, remind us of the great joy and the anticipation that we should be feeling right now, 2 weeks in advance, and even 2 weeks ago, the excitement that we should be having for these holy days. You know, this will be my 52nd spring holy days. A lot of you are thinking, come on, you don't look past 30. Some of you need glasses. But it will be my 52nd time that I've celebrated the days of unleavened bread. And you're probably thinking, you should have learned something by now. 52 times sitting there. And you would have thought that 52 times I'd be kind of a guru on the subject. But you know what? There's always, always something to learn. And I can honestly say in years past that I could have been the one standing up here and saying, boy, the holy days have crept up on me. You know, we get busy in life. You raise children. You have job situations. You have bad weather in Ohio or wherever you're from. And the holy days may have crept up. But I hope and pray that that never happens to me again, because this is an incredibly important, incredibly special, and incredibly exciting time of the year. You know, we have the Passover in 2 weeks, where we partake of the bread, we partake of the wine, we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We remember His death. We remember that His death makes us clean, that our sins are forgiven, that we are renewed. The days of unleavened bread, they picture us examining ourselves, seeing, asking God to help us see ourselves as He sees us, helping us to put sin out of our lives and to replace that sin with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. These are all good things to remember and to do. Jesus Christ Himself said, and you have to turn there, but in about the Passover in Luke 22:19, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." You know, He didn't say that about His birth. He didn't say that about other things, but He said, "Do this Passover. Do this in remembrance of Me. Partake of My blood. Partake of My life." So, you know, it's a good thing to remember. You know, I remember, again, I grew up in the church. And I grew up in northern Indiana, around the South Bend area. We used to go for the holy days back in the 60s. And we used to go and spend the holy days the whole time, the whole week in Chicago. We weren't there to see Cub games or anything like that, which would have been good. But we were there to go to, we went to church. It was like a Feast of Tabernacles in the spring. We went to church every day. And we had services, and that was the way the feast was kept in the mid to late 60s. And you know what? That got very expensive for families, for fathers and mothers, if they were working at the time, but fathers especially, to take off another week of work and to go up there. And you had a hotel and stuff like that. And eventually the decision was made by, you know, Mr. Armstrong in Pasadena at the time to not do that, that we don't believe that that was what was necessary to do, that we celebrated on the first and the last day, you know, as we do today. And I remember growing up, again, as a child, as young as, and that's when, you guys don't understand what a blessing it is here in Cambridge to have those little ones. We don't have that. I think our youngest person in Columbus is 46. But it's just a blessing to have young children in church. So, but I remember as a young child, we would go to church, or we'd go to the Passover service every year. We'd go and we'd sit there, and that the adults would get up and go and wash their feet. Well, not wash their feet, wash somebody else's feet. We would go, and then they would pass the bread and the wine and the M&Ms. No, they didn't do that. But they passed the bread and the wine for the, you know, and we just, but we learned what that meant because we discussed it, you know, on the way there or on the way back. And then I remember we used to also have the night to be observed. We had a church service. We would go when we meet. We'd have a short service. I remember that was always my favorite service because it was real short. And it was followed by a nice meal that was catered or something like that. But that was the way we celebrated the days. And even after, you know, years ago, let me see where it goes. Yeah, those days, and we celebrated the night, we call it today, was the night to be observed. When I was growing up, it was the night to be much remembered, if you remember that. And it was much remembered. But, you know, we would have those days. We would celebrate. We'd go to Passover. We'd go the night to be observed and much remembered. Then we would get up and drive 2.5 to 3 hours to Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids, Michigan, every holy day, always having two services, never under 2 hours. I mean, those services, I think about as a child, that was just what we did. It was fun. It was exciting. And I know as an adult, it would have been a little bit difficult. I mean, I think for my parents, getting up early in the morning, driving 2.5 hours to services, having a 2.5 hour service, lunch, 2.5 hour services again, drive home 2.5 hours, that was a lot. And then they had to get up and go to work the next day. That was a tough day. But you know what? We did it. We loved it. And I don't remember a lot of complaining. Maybe they were, but I don't remember complaining. It was a great time. It was an exciting time. We lived and enjoyed those holy days. I do remember one time I had to gripe and complain during the holy days because when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. But one time I was getting ready to go, it was during the holy days, and I found a quarter. Now, kids, they think, a quarter, that does nothing. But boy, back then, a quarter, I could buy 2 ice cream sandwiches, 2 chocolate milks, and still have a penny left over. And when I found that quarter, it was like finding gold. So I remember I went to school, I had that quarter, couldn't wait for lunch. Because, you know, back then, lunches, we packed our lunches, and, you know, cheese and mayonnaise on mussels just didn't do it a lot of times. So I took this quarter. I remember I went and I bought my 2 chocolate milks. I bought my ice cream sandwiches. I sat down at my table. I drank a milk. I remember opening up my ice cream sandwiches, getting ready to take a bite, and I remembered what time of the year it was. And I thought, man. So I read the ingredients, and I reread them, and I read them again. Does leaven really mean what I think it means? It's not real puppy. I had to throw them away. But, you know, it taught me a lesson that, you know, obeying God was more important than an ice cream sandwich. And at least I got to enjoy the chocolate milk. But, you know, back at that time, and I'm not saying we don't do it today, but we lived for those days. We enjoyed those days. Not eating unleavened bread was just part of being a Christian at that time. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Verse 11, please. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You know, as a young boy, I believed that scripture. That it was more important to walk with God than it was to have an ice cream sandwich. Now, if you would, please turn with me to Jeremiah 7. Over a few books, Jeremiah 7, 23. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. When we walk with God, God wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. Now, if you read on, we can read on in Jeremiah there, which I'm not going to, but we can see that Israel at that time did not heed God's word. They strayed. But God is saying when we do obey his voice, that he will be our God and we will be his people. You know, when we keep the holy days, when we observe them with excitement and reverence toward him, God does bless us. I think how much he would bless this nation if we all celebrated the days of unleavened bread, if we all celebrated his holy days. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I work in sales, and I hear almost every week how we're on the verge of something big. You know, we're creating this new district in Ohio. We're doing this and we're doing that, and you know, we're on the verge of something huge here. We're on the verge of something big, something fantastic. And, you know, and I smile, and I am all right with what they're saying. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But I know that that's not the big that I think about. You know, it's my job. But I know that we really are on the verge of something big. You know, we're part of this church. We're part of this work. We're part of a group of people that believe that we'll be the leaders in the world tomorrow. That's, to me, is on the verge of being on something big. That's exciting. And something that will last forever. But you know what? This is the church, the holy days. That's what it is all about. You know, as we celebrate, and I mean celebrate, the holy days, we are part of something huge, something bigger than the world has ever seen. We are part of the very plan of God. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah 14, again, a very familiar scripture. Zechariah 14, 16 to 17. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. We know from this scripture, we know from other scriptures, we will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the future. We know that, it says that, and I don't see any reason why we wouldn't be keeping all of them in the future. All of the festivals of God. He created them at the beginning. He told us that, you know, to keep these forever. And I just believe that we're going to keep that plan. We're going to remember the plan. Remember why and how we got there. Please turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Right before the children of Israel went into the long-awaited promised land, Moses had some words he wanted to say to them, because as we all know, he wasn't able to go, but he wanted to pass on some of his wisdom, and he talked about the laws and about what they were supposed to be doing and so forth. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, Moses is telling the children of Israel, and God is speaking through him, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We've been given these days, as he talks about the holy days in Deuteronomy 16, we've been given these days along with the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. We're sitting here today because God gave us a choice. He set before us life. He set before us death. We chose life. We chose blessings. We chose blessings. You know, Sid and I were talking before church about how dark this world is today. Because they've chosen. It was set before them, and they've chosen to go the other way. They've chosen not to have that light. They've chosen not to walk down that path. Some of them, I mean, they don't know what we know, but we have been given the opportunity. We've chosen to walk the right way. We have chosen the right path, the path that leads to God's kingdom. And that path, that walk, runs right through the holy days. We can't get there without going through the holy days. We can't know the way without going through the holy days. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where people don't believe anything. They don't believe in God anymore. It reminds me of a young teacher who, with obvious liberal tendencies, explains to her class of small children that she's an atheist. And she asks her class if they are atheists too. And not really knowing what atheism is, but wanted to be like her teacher, they all raised their hands and said, you know, they're excited. We're all atheists too. There is, however, one exception. A young girl named Lucy did not go along with the crowd. The teacher asked her why she has decided to be so difficult. Because I'm not an atheist, she says. Then asked the teacher, what are you? I'm a Christian. The teacher is a little perturbed now, her face slightly red. She asked Lucy why she is a Christian. Well, I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My mom is a Christian. My dad is a Christian. So I'm a Christian. The teacher is now angry. That's no reason, she says loudly. What if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would you be then? She paused and smiled and then says, Lucy, I'd be an atheist. So we're blessed to know something. We're blessed to know God. We're blessed to know his path. We are blessed when we obey God. Please turn with me then to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1. And this is a psalm the Israelites sang as they were going up to Jerusalem for the feast days. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you should be happy with it. You should be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around the table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Of course, we sing that song as well. But we are blessed when we walk with God. The holy days are a special time to walk with God. He's given us a peek. He's given us a preview of the world tomorrow, of his marvelous plan for all mankind. We should be excited every time we have the opportunity to delve into, to think about the holy days and to worship together on the holy days, because we're participating in God's plan. I have 3 points I would like to go over in regard to the holy days. Number 1, remember the past. The holy days are rich in history, especially the spring holy days. We need to reflect on the history of these days and their meaning for us today. Are we going over these days? Are we discussing these days with our children? We can read in Exodus 12 all about the Passover, all about when Moses and Aaron were explaining to the children of Israel about the Passover. God spoke to Moses. Well, let's turn to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Now down to verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Now verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." And then down to verse 24. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped." You can read that whole chapter, you know, with your children. And it's a good learning lesson. I remember reading this as a kid. I remember going through these as church. And just talk about the historical significance of the Passover. You know, our family used to watch the Ten Commandment movie. And that, I mean, they do a pretty good job at depicting that night especially, but depicting the whole time of the Passover. And it's a good thing to watch during the Holy Day season with your family and to talk about, you know, how the Passover was started back then, and just to show you the significance of, you know, the blood on the doorstep, how the death angel passed over. I mean, they're really incredible stories. They're great stories. When we read these stories, when we read these passages in Exodus, and we read these stories, you know, we are reading about, it's like going to ancestry.com. Because we're reading about our ancestors on there. We're reading about our family. We can then go to the gospel accounts of the last Passover that Jesus kept with the disciples. And again, we can reflect with our families. You know, let them know what we do. Let our children know what we do at the Passover. Why it's for baptized people. What we're doing there when we take the bread, when we take the wine, when we wash the feet. And just going over all these things with ourselves helps us to remember, but it also helps our children to understand what we're doing. That we should be explaining to them why Jesus had to die for us, what his death means to the whole world, how we are forgiven of our sins, and why we do this year after year. The holy days, they answer these questions. And we can go to Acts 2. We can read all of Acts 2 and talk about Pentecost in the New Testament church and how the Holy Spirit was sent and that people's lives were changed. 3,000 in one day came and understood God's way of life and how powerful that Holy Spirit is and how that impacts us in our lives today. These are incredibly exciting stories. These are part of our history. They're part of who we are. They're part of our makeup today. And the things that we need to keep learning and then passing on to our children so that they understand that. They understand that why we do the things that we do. And we can be discussing them amongst ourselves as well. We need to reflect on and to remember the history of each one of these days and why we keep them today. Point number two is live them today. We have a wonderful opportunity every spring and every fall to celebrate the holy days. We focus on the meaning they have for us today in our lives. And as we read earlier, these days that God himself, he set these apart and he put his name on these days. Back in Leviticus 23:1-2, we don't have to turn there, but it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." He doesn't say that about any of the world's holidays. But he says these about these days. These are special days to him, special days for us. They are a time God has set aside for us to come and to worship him. It was a festival, a time to learn. It used to be during the feast days, at the end of the feast, they would read the law every 7 years. It was a day to rejuvenate ourselves. It's also a day for us. We come and on those days we give an offering. It's a day that we help share what we know, what we have with others through our financial support so the gospel message can be preached. So it's a day of learning, but it's also a day of giving. You know, as we celebrate the holy days this spring, let's make each event special. We certainly don't understand the incredible meaning of the Passover, that it is a solemn event as it pictures the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but it also pictures a new beginning, a new start for each one of us. It's a new year for all of us. Our sins have been repented sins have been forgiven. We're starting fresh. We're starting anew. It's solemn, but when we walk out of there, we feel pretty refreshed and we feel pretty good as we're starting over again. And when we partake of the night to be observed, the night to be much remembered, this is a beautiful time to get together. We get together usually with friends, church friends, and we celebrate our coming out of Egypt. We celebrate our coming out of the world. We celebrate our putting sin, because we are pretty much, our houses are clean by then, and hopefully our minds are as well. But we celebrate coming out of sin and starting a new year, worshiping and serving God. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time to reflect on being a part of this way of life. The night to be observed should be a wonderful time, a time of peace, but a time to talk about God, to talk about why we do what we do, and to share that with our children. You know, at the Passover, the Jewish Passover, there's a child usually asks, you know, why do we have a place, you know, for Elijah there? But it's a time for the parents to pass on their belief system. It's a time to show others, and, you know, as we're older, to share with the young people why we do what we do. I can think back over the years of the wonderful times we've had with families and friends celebrating this night. It was always a very, very special night. You know, we got lamb, or we got a special meat, or, you know, years later we would go to a special restaurant or something like that, but always making this night super special, not just a regular, not even a regular Friday night meal, but should be a special, special time. You know, as we clean our homes this year, you know, we should reflect more on the fact that, boy, this is dirty, or I need to clean this up, or there's a piece. But we need to reflect on what we're doing. You know, we're not spring cleaning. We're spring cleaning, but we're not just spring cleaning. You know, we're getting rid of the leaven, and if we picture what that leaven means in our lives, you know, even when our children do it, you know, we're cleaning up our lives. We're getting rid of sins. We're getting rid of things that about us that aren't good, and we're trying to clean up our lives. And I think if we focus on that, I remember years in the past we focused so much time on cleaning that by the time the Passover, the night to be observed, and a holy day, we were all exhausted. You know, and I think there needs to be a balance. Yes, we have to remove the leaven, but the focus on, we have to remove it from up here and in our hearts. We come and we realize that sometimes sin can be difficult to remove from our lives. If we, you know, well, it's behind the refrigerator or it's underneath that thing and we move something out or whatever. Sometimes sin gets a little bit tough to get rid of sometimes. Turn with me. But first, when we're doing that, and during the days of unleavened bread, and as we eat leavened bread, we should be focusing on what that leavened bread, you know, we're putting back in the leavened, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth in our lives. So if we're replacing sin, hopefully we're putting back, replacing it with God's way of life, goodness, and things of that nature. If you turn then to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. United with the Council of Elders, they're I guess a new doctrine, but anyway, we believe now that we should partake of unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread. You know, it's a thing that we're doing now. We used to do that, we kind of got away from it, but I think it's important that when we take that Triscuit or whatever we eat, or that we remember why we're doing this. You know, we could be hungry, that's a good reason to eat, but also remember that, you know, we're not having the bread, but we're putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's a week. God has given us a week to think about that. It's interesting that the holy days, all the holy days, except the Feast of Tabernacles and the days of unleavened bread, are just one day. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures, obviously, 7 days, and it pictures the millennium, a 1,000-year period, and then you have the last day. The days of unleavened bread picture putting out sins in our lives. It's like God is telling us, it takes a long time. I'm giving you 7 days, a millennium, to think about that, to do that. It takes a long time to think about putting sin out. Sin is so ingrained in our lives, so ingrained in what we do, that it takes a long time to get rid of it and to replace it with God's righteousness. As we go through each of the holy days, we are to live their meaning every day. These spring holy days are so much about forgiveness and getting sin out of our lives. We need to be practicing daily. You know, and again, we have a whole week to think about it. This should be a special week in our lives. And I know it's not eating bread, but it's a week to really think about what God has in store for us. We cannot let these days go by without action. Every year when we partake of the Passover, it should mean more in 2013 than it did in 2012. And I know Mark said that 2013 has been an emotional year for Cambridge, and I know that. And it's been an emotional year for a lot of people. But, you know, like Jeff said, God knows, and He understands, and He empathizes with us. But 2013 Passover should be very meaningful to each one of us. In 2014, in 2015, however long we have. You know, as we sit and we wash, those of us who are baptized, as we wash those feet, think about Jesus doing the same thing to His disciples, lowering Himself. So we take that bread and that wine, you know, really, and I know we all do this, and I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want us to remind ourselves to think about all that, what those steps imply and what we're doing. As we, again, as we leaven our homes, let's think about what we're actually doing as we de-leaven our homes. These are special days that we need to appreciate and celebrate them the best that we can. And I hope that we can be excited about them. The third point, think about the future. God's holy days have a past, a good past that we know. They have a present because we're doing them today, and they definitely, definitely have a future. We know the fall holy days really picture a fantastic, wonderful future. And I know that's why we get excited about we're going away for the feast, but the meaning of the fall holy days have such a futuristic meaning for all of us. It's a time the whole world will be saved. It's a time, you know, we're going to see our loved ones again in the first resurrection. We'll see people again in the second resurrection. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And they focus on the wonderful world tomorrow. But, you know, the spring holy days can picture the future as well. Because Jesus Christ died for all mankind. Not just us here. He died for all mankind. One day the whole world will go through the days of unleavened bread. It will be a massive days of unleavened bread as we try to de-leaven the whole world. That's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take longer than 7 days to get rid of the sin. The day of Pentecost will be completely fulfilled as God the Father and Jesus Christ come to this earth and their Holy Spirit is over everything. God's Spirit will fill the earth. You can turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. God will give his Spirit to all who thirst. There won't be several churches. There'll be one church, one family, together, worshiping God. Won't that be incredible? Won't that be a wonderful time? Reminds me of a story. One balmy day in the South Pacific, a Navy ship spies smoke coming from one of three huts on an island. Upon arriving at the shore, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. He said, I'm so glad you're here. I've been alone on this island for more than 5 years. The captain replied and says, If you're all alone on the island, why do I see three huts? The survivor said, Oh, well, I live in one hut, and I go to church in another hut. What about the third hut? Asked the captain. That's where I used to go to church. It's funny and sad at the same time. Because we have that today. We have little huts around. You know, I used to go to that hut. I used to go to this hut. That won't happen in the New Jerusalem. There'll be one hut, one church, one family. We have been so blessed to have the plan of God laid out before us with this holy days. When I think back over the years of the hundreds and the thousands of people that I've celebrated God's holy days with. You know, we used to go to the feast in Wisconsin Dells years ago, and there were 8,000 people in those at services every day. You know, in the Poconos, there were 5,000, 6,000 people. Florida, I mean, tremendous amount of people celebrating these days, excited about these days, as we are, You know, it saddens me that they're not here with us anymore. Some believe they were a burden. Others believe that they're not necessary to keep anymore. You know, if someone showed you a treasure map and guaranteed at the end of that treasure map was a chest of gold, you would search everywhere for that chest of gold. You would follow the instructions to the T to find that chest of gold, if that's what you were looking for. But you know, God has given us a treasure chest. At the end of it, it's better than gold. It's an eternal life. It's a future serving God and serving His people for eternity. God has given us His holy days as a map, as a guide to His kingdom. They lay out the plan of God. When we embark on that journey every spring, starting with the Passover, then the night to be observed, then the days of unleavened bread, we start a path towards a wonderful reward. We start on a journey that will benefit the whole world, and not just us. We're not doing this selfishly. We're doing it for others as well, to be saved, to learn this way of life, to have a chance not to be so frustrated every day in their lives. It's a wonderful plan, and we rejoice in that. Let's get ready. Let's get excited, because the holy days are upon us.